as we prepare to continue to learn from Jesus as he instructs us in the way of prayer and as he teaches us through the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. I mentioned there 1 Peter. We'll get there in a moment. I'd like to read first from Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, in the Pew Bibles, page 1214, 1214. In a moment, we're going to be turning to the Holy Spirit-inspired words of the Apostle Peter as he urges us to be watchful and to be careful, for our adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion. But it's helpful, I think, to think about his own experience and the background to this. We remember Peter, boys and girls, you probably do, as kind of bold and kind of proud, kind of self-confident in terms of the way that he was carrying himself, especially as Jesus was going to the cross. Even if all these others should fall away, I will never fall away. I'm willing to die for you. But I want to focus on Jesus' words to Peter in Luke 22 at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And just down to verse 39, coming out, he, that's Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now we recognize he urged them three times this way, and when he came back to them, he found them sleeping. Pray, he said, that you may not enter into temptation. We'll now invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 5, in the Pew Bibles, page 1394, 1394. This is the Word of God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here, and then I welcome you to turn with me in the Forms and Prayers books, if you have them, to page 257 in the Forms and Prayers books, or in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 896. 896. And we're turning here to the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. A brief word of explanation for a couple of things here this morning. This is typically what we do in the afternoon service. In the morning service, we work our way through a series from the Scripture, hearing what God has to say to us. In the afternoon, we typically work our way through an understanding of the whole teaching of the whole Bible with what has been given to us in summary in the words of our catechism. Catechism may be something that is unfamiliar to some of you. A catechism is a document in question and answer format, asking questions we should be asking, giving the answers the Bible gives us. And it's a very basic, foundational, you could say, set of teachings. The catechism, as most catechisms do in any tradition, will talk about things like the Apostles' Creed and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And as we come to Lord's Day 52, there are 52 Lord's Days in a year. A Lord's Day is the Sunday. We are coming to the last of the petitions that Jesus Christ has taught us to pray. And so we read these words to help us have a foundational understanding of the Bible. And the teaching must always be rooted, of course, in the Bible. This is our only foundation for faith and practice, the Word, the Bible, the Word of God. In summary, we're asking this question, number 127. Just going to focus on this question and answer this morning, Lord willing, for prayer meeting next Lord's Day, the last two in the catechism. Prayer meeting, rather, prayer day. That's next Lord's Day afternoon when an elder and a deacon will lead us in prayer for all of the needs of the world and of Christendom. It's a special day, yearly day that we focus upon. And another brief explanation, as I said, normally we do this in the afternoons, in our teaching in summary. We've switched things up today because of what we look forward to this afternoon, the profession of faith of Abigail and Madison. I just thought that the place where we are in our study of Romans fits appropriately there. And I would urge any who are with us this morning to join us this afternoon to rejoice with us in that glorious privilege of witnessing the coming into full membership, confessing membership of Abigail and Madison. Lord's Day 52, what does the sixth petition mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we took the time this morning to read, first of all, Jesus' words to Peter. Jesus' words of, you might say, warning, but certainly Jesus' words of encouragement as well to proud, arrogant, boastful, impetuous Peter. Peter, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. That after you fall, when you return, you may strengthen your brothers. I think we're all familiar with Peter. We're all familiar with his character. We're all familiar with the way in which he boasted, "Not me. That could never happen to me. It might happen to all those other folk, all those lesser followers of you, but not me." And he was so, so humiliated, you could say, with his failings. Moments, hours, mere hours after the Lord Jesus Christ's warning and his praying in the garden, the Apostle Peter is found denying Jesus three times, even with a curse. "I do not know that man." Now he was restored. Praise be to God. He was forgiven, as the Lord Jesus Christ had encouraged him beforehand. "When you return, strengthen the brethren." And I submit to you that what we've read together from 1 Peter chapter 5 is an indication that Peter had learned his lesson. Peter had learned a lot about prayer. Peter had something to talk about. Peter knew now what it was to be utterly dependent upon God for his grace and to be a man of prayer. And over against Jesus' urgings that night, the night when Jesus was on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweating drops of blood, and Peter with the rest of the disciples slept the night away when Jesus had said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Peter now gets it. Peter sees the need. And so what Peter writes to us here in 1 Peter chapter 5, you could say, well, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But it's also coming to us from a man who knows, a man who knows the struggle, a man who has a sense of concern for you and me, a sense of compassion for you and me in our own failings, in our own arrogant pride, and also a sense of urgency. Because it's a battle. The Christian life is a struggle. And we do not battle against flesh and blood, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is serious. And when we understand the reality of the struggle and the character of the Christian life in these days, in that way, we have to be serious about prayer. And we need help with prayer. And so we need the help that is ours in what Jesus teaches us when he says, "Pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. We need to be able to stand up, right? Stand up, stand firm, stand fast, stand together, stand out. We'll need to stand out in this world. Stand up to our sworn enemy, the devil who prowls about as a roaring lion. We need to do that through prayer. If we're going to stand up, we're going to have to fall down on our knees. The way to stand up is to get on our knees and pray. Standing up to our sworn enemy through prayer is the word I ministered to you this morning. Three things to consider are these: sobered unto prayer by our context. Where do we live? What is the world we live in like? Who are our enemies? Sobered unto prayer by our context. Then strengthened for prayer by our confession. What do we believe? Where do we stand? Who are we? Who is God? And what is He like? And then finally, settled through prayer with God's comfort. The God of all grace, the God of all comfort, after you have suffered a little while, will strengthen, establish, and settle you. We need that settled conviction and confidence, and we get that through prayer. So first of all, sobered unto prayer by our context. How we pray and how serious we are about prayer depends upon our understanding of the situation we find ourselves in. It depends as well on what we view prayer as. Sometimes people see prayer as a neat little tool to help us get stuff from God. Give me this, give me that. And for many people, that's all that prayer is, and that's the only time prayer perhaps is used, when I need something. John Piper has once compared one idea of prayer with another by using the illustrations of, say, buzzing the nurse. I would say, buzzing your maid or your servant, bring me some pop and some popcorn because I want to put my feet up and watch the movies. Gimme, gimme. But over against that, seeing prayer as being engaged in warfare, radioing in the midst of warfare, for the supplies we desperately need, for the equipment we're going to need, for reinforcement we're going to need, because we're in a battle. Peter makes that very plain, doesn't he? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. He's your enemy. And the Catechism summarizes these things in the same way, where it teaches us to confess the reality that our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. We have learned to speak of a threefold enemy: the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh. Sometimes you hear that expression, don't you? He's his own worst enemy. I may say of myself, I'm my own worst enemy at times. And there's a reality to that, isn't there? In terms of the struggle that we bring into our own lives because of the reality of sin and its continued place in our lives. We are weak, and we are in the midst of warfare. So we need to acknowledge and confess that is the context in which we live. That is a sobering reality. Peter says in the language here that we need to be those who are sober. Be sober. I know it's in there somewhere. In what we've read together, to be sober means to be braced for a sense of reality. Someone who has perhaps not been sober, we think of those who've been intoxicated with alcohol. Sometimes to sober themselves up, they splash cold water on their faces. It's the bracing reality of cold water in the face. When we think about the danger that we are in the midst of this world, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Open your eyes. Be alert. Recognize the danger, the seriousness you find yourself in. Be sober. Recognize you don't have the strength in and of yourself. Recognize that you face temptation. You face all kinds of temptation in the midst of this world that you are not prepared to withstand. You don't have the strength to withstand in and of yourself. Catechism is acknowledging that as well. We are so weak, we cannot stand on our own even for a moment. Now, as we speak of that reality, we need to be mindful of the ways in which we have by nature been so much like Peter. What was Peter's problem? He was proud, yes. He was self-confident. That could never happen to me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever clucked your tongue at someone who fell into serious sin and thought to yourself and maybe even said it out loud, that could never happen to me? One counseling professor in seminary said, if you ever think that, if you ever use that kind of language, you ever take that kind of approach, that could never happen to me, it could surely happen to you. I've seen it. I've seen it pastorally. I've seen it personally. And I wonder if we're honest enough with ourselves, we'd be able to acknowledge, I've done that too. That could never happen to me. And it did. Or it does. You see, there is an urgent need to pray. Lord, have mercy. I am weak. And I need you. And there is an earnest need for the recognition. We have been saved by the grace of God for fellowship with God and thankful service of God. To be able to live for the glory of God. And Lord, I don't want to rob you of your glory. Lord, I don't want to rob myself of the blessing of walking in sweet communion with you. And so when I get up in the morning, I need to be earnest about praying, lead me not into temptation, for I am weak. And there are many struggles. The struggles surround me. This is not a new thing. It wasn't unique to Peter. It's not unique to you and me. Jesus spoke of that reality as well, or Peter did rather, in 1 Peter 5, 9. The same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. That's what the life of a Christian is like. Satan is not happy with your Christian confession. And Satan would do everything in his power to see to it that your Christian confession is compromised and that God is not glorified and that you do not enjoy the blessing of sweet communion with Him. This is your context. It's warfare, and our sworn enemies, the world, the devil, my own sinful flesh, never stop attacking. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit. We are strengthened, our second point this morning, we're strengthened for prayer and by prayer because of what we learn to confess. What we confess about ourselves, and what we confess about God. We see these things in what has been written by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, and then also what is summarized from the Bible in the language of answer 127 in the Catechism. What are we saying about ourselves? The first thing I think we're saying about ourselves may sound like a contradiction. It may appear to be a paradox. And it's this: when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. I am too weak to hold my own even for a moment. How can I be strong? Well, in acknowledging my weakness, my utter dependence, my absolute frailty, my deep need of Jesus Christ. Catechism, when it references that we're too weak to hold our own for a moment, sends us to Psalm 103, verses 14 through 16, and John 15, 1 through 5. And to summarize the language there, in Psalm 103, the teaching is that we are like the flower of the field that fades away and is no more. We are frail. Frail creatures of dust and feeble as frail, the way we sing it. But God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Reference to John 15 is Jesus' words there. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, John 15, verse 5, you can do nothing. So we're acknowledging our utter dependence upon the Lord. When we are weak, then are we strong. Now, it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Because if you look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, you recognize the Apostle Paul was speaking there about God's grace being magnified in our weakness. So it's God's strength, the blessing that God gives in answer to prayer by His grace that enables us to say, when we are weak, then are we strong. It's by His grace. His grace is sufficient for us. So we confess with regard to ourselves that we are needy. Now, what we need to appreciate in the Christian life is that the battle continues and we remain needy. When you become a Christian, when you rejoice in the blessing that we could see summarized in Lord's Day 51, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. We have the hope of eternal life. And that's not going to be taken away. That blessing is for now and for forever. But the blessing of being forgiven does not mean that Satan now goes to sleep. He still prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He cannot ultimately lodge you from, or dislodge you from, your stand with God and your relationship with God. But you must never take for granted that you have strength in and of yourself. You need God's mercy. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the blessing and strength of His Holy Spirit to stand and to be strong. So Satan is pleased. When we forget that, I'm forgiven. And now it's easy street. Maybe new Christians are surprised by that. Maybe you're surprised by that as you seek to walk in the Lord's ways. I thought this was going to be easy. And then it becomes difficult. We are too weak to stand on our own even for a moment. And when we speak about our sinfulness and our deep need, I wonder if we reflect a little bit on why we don't pray and think about who we are, what our character is, and what that is saying about us when we don't pray. What is it, do you think? Why don't we pray? And again, I think in comparing ourselves to what we saw in Peter, I think we could probably limit it to one thing, if you think about it. And I think it would be pride. Self-sufficiency. I'm not like those other people. I'm better than that. I'm strong. And I'll be okay. Peter quotes in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the language of Proverbs 3, verse 34. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself later, he says, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. You ever felt like God was opposing you? And where was prayer in those times? God resists the proud, but what does the proud do? In our pride, we resist the need to pray. And Satan, who prowls about as a roaring lion, is only too pleased with the kind of resistance we put up. And Satan, as a lying schemer, we ought not to be ignorant of the devil's schemes, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, is only too pleased after we have proudly resisted the Lord and gone our own way and done our own thing and lived a prayerless life. He's only too pleased to flip that on our head and then to suggest to us, who do you think you are that you can pray to God? You sinner. You proud and arrogant sinner. And then what we speak of in terms of it being flipped on our head, that we were proud and arrogant, and now maybe there's even a sense that I'm so sinful, I'm so lost, I'm so proud. It becomes a kind of feeling of absolute unworthiness. It's in some ways the very opposite of pride, right? Maybe there is this insecurity now that Satan is playing upon. We'll reflect on that a little bit this afternoon as well, God willing. But as I said earlier, I think we could boil it down to one thing. It's pride and sinful self-sufficiency. If we're still resisting coming to God in prayer when we know we need Him, when we know we've been foolish, when we know we have failed, when we know we have fallen short, when we know we've been proud, it's still pride, actually, that keeps us resisting Him. As humbled, as broken, as unworthy as we may think, our inclination may be to think, I got to fix this first. I got to clean up my act. I got to do better, then I can pray. No, that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. Get on your knees and pray and cry out for mercy and call for help. You need Him. And our confession about ourselves in our utter need, in our brokenness, in our pride, nicely, in the context of what we're given here, leads into our confession about God. What's He like? He's gracious and kind, and eager to forgive all of our failings, all of our pride, all of our prayerlessness, all of our self-sufficiency. God gives grace to the humble. End of verse 5, Proverbs 3:34. Cast all your care upon Him, verse 7, for He cares for you. Cast those cares at His feet. Throw them at Him. Come with a sense of urgency. Lord, I need Your help. And maybe I need Your help merely in the sense that I've been so lazy. I've been so neglectful. I've been so resistant to my need to cast my cares upon You. Lord, I throw that at You. Have mercy. Praise be to God. He cares for you. Verse 10 again, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He is the God of all grace. Grace is what He's like. Grace is not a thing. Grace is not a commodity. Here, have a little bit of grace. Grace is a reflection of who God is and what he's like, but he's gracious. He delights in mercy. Psalm 145, verse 17, he is gracious in all his ways. Or rather, righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. And we may learn as we walk through this life prayerfully, learning these things and engaging the struggle and standing up by the strength we gain through prayer. God has been gracious every step of the way. That's what he's like. Doesn't that strengthen you in prayer? Doesn't that turn the corner for you in terms of any sort of resistance, any sort of self-confidence, any sort of fear and hesitation? He's the God of all grace. Go to him. Pour out your soul to him. Acknowledge your failings to him, even your prayerlessness, your failings in prayer, your pride, your self-confidence. Lay it all, cast it all at his feet. Now, there's another thing I would have us reflect upon briefly when we think about our confession. We confess we are weak, we are sinful, we are needy, we are prone to wander, we are easily tempted. We add to that the confession that God is gracious, but he is sovereignly gracious. Sovereignly wise and in control. We saw that in Jesus' words to Peter. Satan has asked for you. Satan's got to ask Jesus. That's because Satan is not the God of this world, ultimately. Now, many acknowledge him as such and live their lives in that way. But God is sovereign and Jesus is God. And that's good news. It's good news when you think of what happened with Peter and his pride. Jesus let it happen. Jesus, as it were, gave him over to Satan so he could be sifted like wheat. But I've prayed for you. Jesus never let Peter go. And when you return, there was no question. Peter did return. It's the amazing grace of God. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. When you return, Peter, you're going to be able to write stuff like 1 Peter chapter 5 to speak to people about how serious the warfare is. And you're going to be able to encourage them in 1 Peter chapter 5 about how gracious God is, the God of all comfort. He will perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. He did that for Peter, and he does that for us. And Peter could look back. This may sound also contradictory or paradoxical, but Peter could look back and he could say, thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for the sifting. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching me through letting me fail. Now, we don't pray for failure. We don't walk into failure blithely, superficially. But you and I have all failed, haven't we? And maybe even in those circumstances where we have arrogantly, like Peter, saying, not me, I would never do anything like that, and then you did. And maybe you can also look back, as I can, and say, I'm not thankful for what I did. I'm embarrassed about what I did. And I did not bring you glory by what I did, but I'm thankful, God, for what you've taught me. So our confession, when we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, is God is sovereign. And if we are careless and lazy, I might say prayer slobs, we may well find ourselves like Peter, where Satan sifts us like wheat. Led into temptation. Allowed to fall. We don't want that. We don't pray for that. That's why this prayer is urgent. I'm too weak to stand on my own. Lord, uphold me by your grace. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I don't want to be defeated. What are your temptations? What are the temptations you don't want to have to be used of God to show you a better way? Let's be honest. What are the ways in which we are easily led astray? What gets you? What grabs your attention? I'm not going to go into details. You need to do that for yourself. Where are the ways in which you have fallen repeatedly and are susceptible to fall again? Lord, have mercy. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, sustain me. Lord, enable me to stand. Cast your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you. He's the God of all grace. Is it laziness? Is it negligence? I'll give you some broad categories. Is it anxiety? Is it sexual temptation, the way in which we are so easily bombarded with what appear to be opportunities, at least visually? Things just pop up everywhere. Are you praying earnestly? Lord, lead me not into temptation. It's a blessing the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us so to pray. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And what do we see in the third place? We may be settled through prayer with God's comfort. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all grace. After you've suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What enables us to stand firm and faithful in the Lord? It's living close to Him. Living in utter and humble dependence upon Him. It's prayer. Prayer is utterly weakness. Prayer is utterly saying, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. The last part of the catechism ends in this way. The last part of this particular question and answer. So, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight. Let me assure you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, also through prayer, you will not be defeated. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grant that we may firmly resist our enemies. God resists the proud, and by proud nature we resist prayer. But through prayer and casting our cares upon the Lord, you may resist Satan. You can't do that in your own strength. Don't be bold in your own strength, but by the grace of God, you will resist Satan. Through a prayerful dependence upon the Lord, you will find new strength. You'll look back and say, why was that so difficult for me? Again, it's not self-confidence, but you'd say, God, you have been merciful. And you continue to be merciful. And you will always uphold me as I look to you. Thank you. Until last words of answer 127, until we finally win the complete victory. And again, this is your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will. We do. The blessing that he has given us in the way of eternal life is forever. And nothing will snatch you from his hands. But you enjoy that confidence prayerfully. You will win the complete victory. And again, nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The God of all grace, verse 10, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, will, this is what he'll do, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. By God's grace and through prayer, we know these things. We enjoy these things. And so we are equipped for lives that enable us to say, as Peter ends this section, 1 Peter 5, verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, Lord Jesus, we praise you for your teaching about prayer. We acknowledge our deep need, and we rejoice that you are a God who delights in mercy. Yes, you are a God who is pleased with the prayers of his people. You are pleased, O Lord, as we acknowledge we need you. And you are pleased, O Lord, to give us every good thing. You're the God of all grace. You are abounding in grace. You overflow in mercy. And we thank you for teaching us of our ongoing need. Beyond forgiveness, the need for strength for the battle. The need to grow in love and devotion, in grace and knowledge, in commitment and strength. The need to be upheld in the face of Satan's attacks. And we thank you that he cannot utterly dislodge us from the blessing and confidence of mercy and fellowship with you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be people of earnest prayer as we understand ourselves, as we understand the battle, as we understand the struggle in the world in which we live. The world, the devil, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. But we praise you that you do uphold us and make us strong by your Spirit. And we pray that you will enable us to continually draw near to you, casting our cares upon you. And we pray that you will cause us to be a blessing in the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.